Father, as we walk this passage together, we ask for hearts that are sensitive to your Spirit. I pray that my words would be faithful and true. I pray, Father, that you would bring freedom to those in bondage. And Lord, that today, even this day, the evil one would once again be defeated by your people pursuing holiness rather than the pleasures of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been walking through Matthew chapter 5, the second part after we dealt with the Beatitudes, and we're addressing these tough sayings of Jesus. And when we say tough sayings, they are difficult. They're challenging. And some of the material that we're going to be covering over the next few weeks is indeed challenging, not only to teach, but also for us as we think through it and the application. So before we begin this morning, I'm going to ask that you would make a commitment to me, and I'm going to make a commitment to you. Okay? The commitment I'm asking from you is that you would come next week. That right now, in your mind, you would say, I'm going to be here next week. I know that sounds kind of strange, but I know some of you are out-of-towners and you won't be here, but most of you are regulars around here, and as best you can, come. Because what I'm going to do today is I'm breaking this message really up into 2 weeks. We're going to deal with the theology part today, and next week we're going to deal with the application. It's just too much, too long to try to cram in, and I felt like sharing with Allison, I just feel like the Lord wants us to kind of just go slowly rather than trying to fit all this in a 25-minute time frame. Okay, so I'm asking you to come next week so you get the second part. And the commitment I'm making to you is that the content of what we're going to be speaking about these next 2 weeks is sensitive. It's a sensitive subject, and I recognize that there are young ears, little people among us. And so I'm going to do the best I can to communicate in a way that is G. Okay? I've vetted this with my wife. I've gone over it with her. I've asked for her perspective. I've gone over it with staff, kind of walked through it with them, and asked for perspectives from them as well. So I do give you that heads up that this is going to be a message that parents, you're going to probably want to go home and talk to your children about. I'm imploring you to go home and talk to your children about this. Because one of the things that's happening is we're not. And we're seeing the devastating effects in our culture. So with that in mind, let me invite you to look over at Matthew chapter 5 as we deal with this issue of lust. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 27 through 31. It's not on the screen this morning. It's just in the Bible, or you can just listen. It says these words, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Your right hand causes you to sin. Cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell." So what we're going to do this morning is look specifically at verse 27 and 28. That's the theology. Okay? And then next week we're going to pick up verse 29 and 30, which deals with the application of these words. And just a reminder, what Jesus is doing here is he's showing his authority as he's taking a text or an issue that the Jewish individuals, the Jewish people, the Jewish Pharisees have been communicating, teaching, living out, and he's saying your moral obedience is not enough. I want you to recognize the heart issue. There's something deeper than just this outward expression of the law. Men look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, and so he wants to drive us to address the issue of the heart. So with that said, notice what he says, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. The seventh of the Ten Commandments, right? They knew this. They had heard this. You see it in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy, you shall not commit adultery. And what would happen is, if somebody committed adultery, that individual and the one who was committing adultery, the pair, would be brought out and they would be stoned. In those days, the Jews would understand adultery in the context of that passage to mean that it would be some type of sexual intercourse with a man and a married woman, or a married man and a woman. Which is why in John chapter 8, and sometimes you could read some of the chapters in the Old Testament, it just kind of gives a litany of all of the things that falls under this adultery and the relationships with your mom or your aunt or all of these dynamics. And so in John chapter 8, remember, it says this woman who's caught in the act of adultery with this man, and they bring this woman out before Jesus. And they're wanting to stone her because in their minds, this adultery has taken place. And so there's all kinds of complicating factors in there. She's a pawn in many ways because what they're really wanting to do is trap Jesus. They didn't really care about her as much as they wanted to disprove Jesus and his authority over what he was teaching. And so they try to trap him. And Jesus ultimately tells them, let the person who's without sin cast the first stone. All right? But the context behind that situation was this idea in their mind that if somebody was committing adultery, that person should be stoned. But notice Jesus' words in the text. He expands it. Verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart." So Jesus immediately draws our attention to the fact that it's not just this physical act of physical touch or any kind of thing going on there, but instead it's more even the attitude of the heart. Notice those words, with lustful intent. So what does that mean? What does that word in the context mean? Lust. Right? A strong desire to have what belongs to someone else, to engage in an activity that is morally wrong, usually used in the context of longing for somebody physically. And I'm just going to, for the sake of ears, I'm just going to say intimately, even though we know that it's not always intimate in the act. So I think what Jesus is driving at here is that everyone who looks at a woman in order to fulfill some type of lustful intent has already committed adultery. Not outwardly, but in his heart. And again, we've said this multiple times, and I'm going to say it probably each week, but Jesus says in Matthew, it's out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So again and again and again, he's driving at the part that so many of the outward expressions of sin really have their origins in our heart. And even if we may not actually act upon them, the fact that they're in our heart, in Jesus' economy, in Jesus' mind, is wrong. Now, don't think what the context here means is some type of accidental or involuntary glance at a person. I think what he's driving at here is this intentional or repeated gazing at an individual with this sinful desire in our heart. So there's a difference in looking at someone and saying, "Oh, I think that person's attractive or handsome," and saying, looking at someone and saying, "I would like to be with them physically." A And you know, and I know, a lot of that goes on in the head because it permeates from the heart. So the meaning of with lustful intent is when this heart produces a desire to intentionally long after, look at a man or a woman who's not your spouse with the purpose of fulfilling some type of sexual desire. Right? And you notice that's what he says. It's not just the physical act of adultery, but it's what's going on in your heart. And it's amazing, right? I mean, to see how God's economy, how the commandments so often go together. So think about that. The seventh commandment, this idea of what? You should not commit adultery, connected to the tenth commandment about coveting. In so many ways, that's what adultery is. That's what this longing and lusting. You're coveting something that is not yours. You're coveting something that is someone else's. Somebody else's spouse. Somebody else's future spouse. Right? So this act of lusting has in its core all kinds of depravity, which is what we see with David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, remember, says these words, David sees Bathsheba up on the top while she's bathing. And y'all, if he was just there and he's like scanning his territory and he looks over there and he sees that there's this woman and she's out there bathing and he sees it and he just turns away. I mean, there would be no story in the Bible about that. But that's not what David does. He sees her. He begins to allow his heart to devise all kinds of thoughts and imagination to go wild. And he longs for her, physically longing for her. And they say, somebody else's wife. And he says, go get her. Go get her. We know what happens there. So again, what Jesus is teaching is that this lust here, this lustful intent, comes from the heart. And it's something outside of our marriage. Let me just put a little parenthesis right here. There is a difference, I believe, between lust and sexual desire. When you look at the scripture, God created us male and female, didn't he? And God created us to be intimate inside the bounds of marriage. It's a wonderful thing. It really is a holy thing. And so, biblically, I feel like I could stand on this without any kind of impunity. You should. It is right to have this longing, intimate, physical longing for your spouse. That is the way that God has made us. I mean, he writes entire chapters and books about that. It is not wrong to desire your spouse. And the church has done a bad job in many ways in making it seem like it is wrong or dirty or inappropriate. Now, look, we're not a church that's going to get up here and prance around and have all that kind of craziness going on, but it's there in Scripture where God is saying, delight in the wife of your youth. You should find the form, the appearance of the other person is something that arouses an emotional and a physical longing and desire in your heart. Should. Healthy, godly marriage, there should be those types of things. I'm just going to read one passage. This, again, in Scripture, generally helpful. And let me just say this, too, for some of you parents. One of the things that they've been doing in The Rock on Wednesday nights is, CIA, on Wednesday nights, is they've been reading through Proverbs. If you've been reading those with them, you can't get past like chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, where all he is doing is warning his son against adultery. Multiple chapters. And here's what he says in just one of those. Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? I mean, passage after passage in Scripture where you can find where God is saying, delight in your spouse. So lusting and sexual desire are two different things, and they can be the same. You can have sexual desire as you're lusting, but towards a partner and spouse, it's not wrong to be actually to be honored. So why are we dealing with this? I mean, Jesus is bringing it up, but this is a very significant issue in America. It's a very significant issue in the church. And one of the things that the evil one likes to do is he likes to keep us in bondage. And one of the ways that we stay in bondage is we hide or we don't talk. We don't talk about things. Instead of communicating God's design, we don't speak about it, and all the while, all that we're being bombarded with are things that are not God's design. So parents, when we don't talk about it with our kids, it's not like they don't know about it. Because we live in a culture where it is all around them. They know about it. And what our responsibility is to say, that is not God's design. Here's what God desires. But when we're silent in the church, in our homes, they're picking up all these signals of what I'm supposed to do from TVs and movies and friends and all of that. And that's the battle we're fighting. Because we're afraid to talk about it. We're afraid to address the issue. And so what really needs to happen, y'all, is we need to address these issues so that we can guard our minds and our hearts, guard our families. I mean, Jesus says, ladies, let me just share with you just for a moment how serious a battle this is for your husbands. It is well known that men are many times more image-driven, and that there are certain things that marketers use to catch the eyes of men. Just think about this. The guys are watching a football game. They just want to watch the Dolphins beat the Patriots, right? And so they're watching a football game. And what do? They zoom in on somebody on the sideline who's doing what? Scantily dressed dancing. I wasn't looking for that. That's what they zoom in on. Your husband's sitting there trying to watch a football game. You're driving down the road, and suddenly there's a billboard with a girl in a bikini or advertising some type of restaurant. I wasn't looking for that. One of my boys in his school had a student who told him he went to Scores. Didn't even know what that was. Had to look and try to figure out what it was. It is an adult entertainment nightclub. You know where he sees it? Right here. When you get off of this exit, coming from north, coming south on the turnpike, there's a billboard right by the skating rink. They see those things. They're not looking for them. They're just there. You open the newspaper, and there's things in the back inviting you to clubs. You're flipping channels on the TV. Suddenly, there's some type of commercial where somebody's standing in brawling panties, and they're selling things. You open up your mailbox and there's magazines and all kinds of images on the cover. You walk into the mall to go shopping and you see all kinds of apparel on people, in stores. And not just your husbands, but your young children. Serious battle going on. And let me just say, these realities are not excuses. It doesn't give any man, anyone in this room the right to say, well, see, I can't win against lust because it's all around me. I'm just a slave. No, you're not. If you're in Christ, you are not a slave to sin. It doesn't give you an excuse just to say, it's all around me, and so I can't battle. No, you can battle. It's a huge issue, but it's a serious battle. But I just want us to know the seriousness of this dynamic. You can find these things all over the internet, but let me just kind of walk you through one. That very first thing at the very top, every parent in this room, you need to hear this. It used to be, at what point do you talk about the birds and the bees? Is it middle school? Y'all, that is well gone. Your kids know way more already before you even know that they know it. And this isn't just the one that's like the one page or the one website that like says, ooh, let me give some statistics that really shock you. As you do research, this is just kind of common. Almost, you can find this all over the place, pretty much the same type of statistics. Look at this. Children between 8 and 16 have been exposed to these type of images, 90% of them. Not purposely, but can I tell you what? Every school now makes children get on the computer to do iReading and iReady and all these other things. Even schools like Lake Worth Christians are giving kids in middle school iPad type things. Every kid has a phone. Used to, you didn't get braces till at least high school. Now you're looking at elementary school. Kids have braces and phones. And you think, well, the school has some kind of Wi-Fi protected. Well, that's great, but you know what? I have a phone, and as I drive down the road, I can look at apps. I don't need a Wi-Fi. I just use AT&T. And so do those little fourth and fifth graders. And they look at videos on YouTube. And not just at public schools. Right? These type of sites make up 12% of the internet. 70% of guys in the ages of 18 to 34 have visited in a typical month. 25% of all search engines are looking for lustful things. 50% of, y'all, I mean, that right there. I mean, Brent and Paul can tell you. I mean, it breaks a heart. I mean, we hear it all the time. Another guy falls, another minister. The executive of the Southern Baptist Convention recently had to resign due to inappropriate relationship. Almost 40% of Americans say that it's morally acceptable. Every second, over 28,000 people are looking at these type of images. Every minute, $185,000 is spent on this. And the amazing thing about this is so much of it on the internet is free. That little box in the middle, I know you probably can't read it in the back. It says 10 to 14 billion is spent on these type of sites annually. The same amount the U.S. government spends on foreign aid. And ladies, it ain't just the guys. It's a growing trend that more and more females are getting connected and addicted as well. And many have kind of connected this onslaught of these types of images online with the proliferation of the homosexual movement and gay and lesbian and transgender issues, because they're seeing it and they're modeling it in their life, and because they don't know. Nobody's told them what appropriate and what is right. Barna does Christian research. 76% of college-age Christians actively seek it out. That's not me making this up. This is Barna. Everybody generally would say Barna is a reputable surveying company. And then parents, over 70% of teens hide their online behavior from you. They know way more technology than you do. Apps that look like certain apps but are different apps. We got a whole generation sending inappropriate photos to one another with no shame. And here's the thing, y'all. We rationalize it in our minds by saying, well, I need to know where my kid is, so I give him a phone. I know where my kid is. He's at school. And y'all can disagree with me. It's fine. I mean, seriously, think about this. We put these things in their hands. Their friends have them in their hands. Katie and Kevin told me a story. They had some kids over in the neighborhood a couple months ago, and they're out there jumping on the trampoline, and the next thing they're doing is they're wanting to do what? Play truth or dare and kissing? And you say, well, it's not a big deal. Well, no, it is a big deal at that age. Where do they see this stuff? And they stepped in and they said, no, but for most of us, you don't even know what they're looking at online. You don't. You have no idea. You don't know what's on their Instagram account. And that's the Instagram account. All kinds of things. And it's not just your children. Y'all, it's a serious issue. Do you know that gaming sites have restrictions and barriers so that people cannot online gamble, but there's no restrictions to these types of internet sites? Well, they might ask you what year you were born. I was born in 1943. They don't check, right? I mean, a kid can type in any number. They don't have to put a driver's license. We're not talking to our kids about it. And this stuff is rampant. We're not talking as married couples, and this stuff is rampant. Maybe in our minds we just think we're okay because we're not physically having affairs with other people. But this desire to fulfill physical pleasure by longing and looking and lusting after others' bodies is out of control. It's wrong and it's out of control. We don't talk about it. Don't talk about it. My heart is, y'all, that we would take seriously Hebrews 13, 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. I mean, that's why I got to stop. I can't go on. I mean, I want this to be heavy on us. I want there to be a sense of what is going on. I want us to be broken. I want us to be prayerful. I want us to investigate our lives and our families and our hearts, and that we would seek God in repentance and holiness. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Y'all, here's what I'm doing this week. We're going to pause right here. I'm going to give you some things to think about, and then next week I'm going to show you that there's a way, there's victory, there's a way to defeat these types of things, and that's what Jesus is going to talk to us about, your eye and your hand. I mean, does that mean I literally need to poke out my eye and chop off my hand? No, but we need to let the theology of what he's saying sink in, because for many people, there's just this mind that it's not a big deal, it's done in secret, it's not hurting anybody. No, it is. It's hurting our families, it's hurting our children, it's hurting our nation. This unchecked lust in our heart, which is being carried out in all kinds of activities. So here, one, saying, thinking these things, Lord, show me my heart on this matter. Some of you know right now what your heart is on this matter. You know you're engaged in this. And see, here's the reality. It's devastating in many ways if it goes unchecked and it's not dealt with. But just the same on the other side, it is forgivable, and it's you're able to be separate. We sang that song, the chain breaker. He is able to break every chain that every sin grips in us, and therefore, whether it's lying or whether it's lusting, he is able to set you free. But there needs to be an attitude in our heart, Lord, it is wrong. I don't want to do this, and I'm asking you, Lord, set me free from these desires. It's got to start there. Of repentance, of sin. And like Jesus told that woman when she was caught in that adultery, go and sin no more. Repenting and saying, Lord, set me free. And I'm desiring, Lord, not to do this anymore. Strengthen me, Lord, so now I would not do this anymore. That's where it starts. Second, for parents in this room, grandparents in this room, pray for wisdom about how to talk about this issue with your children. We can't ignore it and we can't run from it. Next week, what we hope to do is give some sites and some materials that might be helpful. I'll just tell you this. We have this book at our house. It's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. It's written by a Christian organization, and it's appropriate for young children. And talking about the difference in good pictures. I mean, my wife is a photographer. So our boys need to know the difference between what are appropriate pictures and what are not appropriate pictures. Reading through these types of books and talking to them about the dangers of their friends. Most first exposure to these types of things is unintentional. But like with so many other things, once it grips you, it's addictive. And so helping them to realize when they see something that's not appropriate, what is the right response? And third, for us to pray. Pray for our church. Pray for churches. Pray for our nation that we would see the seriousness of this issue and say, Lord, bring repentance and revival and strength to hearts and to marriages in this nation. So as the praise team comes here in a minute and leads us in a response, we're not going to do a typical response where you come down here and you can come pray with me or something. What we really want you to do this morning is just where you're at. Maybe it is you just grab the hand of your wife and you just pray for her, or grab the hand of your husband and pray for them, or you pray for your children and maybe you do it with them. Maybe you just do it in your heart. Maybe you pray for wisdom. Maybe it is right now what you need to do is say, Lord, I don't want to walk out of this room still harboring in my heart a desire, a lustful heart. Lord, free me from that. But y'all, we gotta address it. We gotta begin this process in our lives and in our church and in our community and in our home, in our nation, of really saying, Lord, give us clean hands and pure hearts on this issue of sexual immorality. Father, I'm asking right now for us as a congregation. Lord, I don't know what anybody's doing, but you do. And so, Lord, those who are in bondage, those whose hearts have trapped them with this lustful desire, Lord, I pray that they would realize there is freedom in Christ and the cross. And just, oh Lord, just as you have paid the debt for every sin, that this sin is paid by the blood of Christ, but Lord, it doesn't give us a freedom to continue to live out the desires of our heart that are contrary to you. And so I pray, Lord, you would set them free. I pray even now, Lord, there would be a brokenness and a repentance of lusting, of desiring in inappropriate ways others that are not their spouse. I pray, Father, for our families. I pray right now, if there are children that have been exposed to this, that you would let the parents know, that you would bring it to light, that they would find it. And Lord, that they would begin the process, not in a angry or bitter, but like with brokenness, Lord, that they would talk to their children, their students. Lord, I pray for, just pray for our nation, Lord, that we would see the devastation of this culture in which we live, the highly sexualized culture. And Father, I pray that you would bring revival in our hearts on this issue especially. So Lord, lead us now as we seek your face. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.